Good morning, everyone. Oh, yeah, you're going to have to turn me down a bit, maybe. I don't know. My wife's freaking out up here. She said she thinks I'm yelling at him. I haven't even started my preaching voice yet. I am excited to be here this morning. It was so hot yesterday, right? And today it just feels so cold. Feels so cold. I don't know. They got the fans up here blowing. I think I'm going to turn this fan off. I am freezing. Ah, oh, there we go. You're hot. Oh, I'm sorry for you guys. I'm cold. We'll meet in the middle. This sermon actually was preached in my district a couple months ago, and Wilma Odell really appreciated it, and so she went and talked to Pastor Paul, and she said, try to get Pastor Ricky to preach this at camp meeting. And so I found out right before camp meeting started that I was preaching up here, and I'm going to just preach this sermon. So I'm going to pray one more time. I know Pastor Solomon just prayed, but it's my habit always to pray. And this is what I ask my church members, and especially my youth, is I don't want to waste your time. And I know you don't want me to waste your time. And so I feel that it's always best that we ask God to not waste our time. And so I'm going to ask you to pray for me, that God's able to use me to speak and bless you. And I pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you, that you're able to be blessed by what God has to share with me, okay? So we're going to pray for each other. We're going to lift each other up, and God's going to have something for us. Amen? Let's pray. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to contemplate on you. Father, there are some things that you desire to share with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts for that. Lord, I ask that you will anoint my lips with a coal from off your altar, that you will purge me of my sin, that you will hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ, and that he will be highly exalted and lifted up, that he might draw people to himself. I pray, Father, that our time here will not be wasted, but it will be magnified as we behold the beautiful Jesus. God, give me a clear mind to be able to understand and to communicate what you have for me to share with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you, and we love you, and we praise you, Lord, and we ask that we might be changed because we have spent time with you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So my sermon title is The Masterpiece. Any artists out here? Any artists? Wow, it's the same in all my other churches too. Zero hands go up. All right, zero hands. Well, I used to be an artist. In elementary school, I had an art teacher. And her name was Mrs. Kilstrom. And I remember Mrs. Kilstrom, she was kind of a bigger lady. But she had a really big smile and an even bigger love for children. And she wanted each child, she recognized that each child was naturally an artist. They actually showed this that children up until about the age of five, they have the potential to be pretty much anything they want to be. But as we enter into the school years, we kind of beat that out of them. We find that people leave school not being the creative geniuses that they came into being. And so she believed that every child could be an artist, and every child could create beautiful things because she believed in a God that was very creative, right? And so I remember I was probably in first or second grade, and our art assignment had always been before, you know, just coloring things and cutting things and making things. But now for the first time, she was having us do this project in I think some type of ink, or it was maybe with markers. And we had to draw, and we had to make this picture. And I remember I was focusing so much, I was stressing out so much, because always before with a pencil, you have a eraser. And so when you make a mistake, you can just erase it away, and then you can fix it. You keep going, but with a marker or with pens, there's no erasing the mistake. And so I was working really hard, and I was taking a lot of pride and a lot of energy into making this masterpiece, you know, and everything was going good, and I was getting to the end, and then all of a sudden, my hand slipped. And I was devastated because I looked at this picture that I had made, that I spent so much time on, and I said, it was ruined. It's ruined. It's a waste. What a waste of time. I had to start all over. It's ruined. And I remember, you know, as a probably a little 8 or 9 year old kid, I'm just devastated. And Mrs. Kilstrom comes over, and she, with that, you know, motherly love, and she said, what's the matter, Ricky? What's the matter? And I said, look, what's the my picture, it's ruined. It's broken. It's no good anymore. And she said, no, Ricky, no. It's not ruined. It's not ruined. And then she said something beautiful. It's on the screen here. She said this. Sometimes the best artists can take a mistake and turn it into a masterpiece. Do you believe that? And I said, I don't. I don't believe it. It's not possible. And she said, yes, it is possible. And with all her skill and her artistic eye, she turned my mistake into something extremely beautiful that I didn't see before. And she said, Ricky, I want to teach you a game. And I like games. She knew I like games. My dad was one of her co-workers. He was a PE teacher at the school. And so she knew I grew up playing games. And she said, I want to teach you an art game. And it's called the Scribble Game. Anybody ever play the Scribble Game? My wife does because she's married to me and I play the Scribble Game. Right? And so, yes, we play the Scribble Game. And so I'm going to teach you the Scribble Game. So what you would do is you would give your child or you give somebody a piece of paper. And instead of giving them a blank piece of paper, you would make a scribble on it. And then you would give it to the child, and then you say, you have to create something out of this scribble. And so I'm going to give you a couple examples. So here's the first one. You see that? Does that look nice? What does that look like? A scribble, right? It looks like a scribble. I don't know what I would create out of that, but look what this child that was given this. This is an elementary student. This is what they created. Oh, yeah. Do you see it now? Yeah, so what seems to have been a mistake became a masterpiece. Let's look at another one. What does that look like? I don't know. I don't know what I would draw, but this is what this child saw. A seal. I've seen a couple of those down there at the beach a couple times this summer. Here's another one. Yeah? And this is what this child thought it looked like. Look at that, huh? That's pretty creative. So it's amazing what we can do when we begin to train our eye to not look at a mistake as a failure, but as an opportunity to create something even better, right? And so the best artists are able to turn a mistake into a masterpiece. Now, who is the greatest artist that has ever been? Jesus Christ, right? And if we look at the flowers, if we look at the birds, if we look at the sky, I mean, we look at the detail that Jesus placed. He is a master artist. Have you ever gone out to the sandbar as the tide's gone out and you see all the waves in the sand that the water has left? I mean, it's a masterpiece. And God's so amazing that he says, I'm gonna bring that in, I'm gonna make this beautiful thing, and then I'm gonna wash it away, and I'm gonna do it again because it's so much fun to create every night. There's that sunset. The sunsets here in Pugwash are beautiful, right? Always. And they're better every night, and they're different every night. God is painting a sunset every night. He's a beautiful master artist. So do you believe that it's true that the best artist can turn a mistake into a masterpiece? It's one thing to say that about something on a canvas or something on a piece of paper or a sculpting. But what about our lives? What about our relationships? I don't know about you, but I've made kind of a mess out of my life. Have you done that? Maybe your child has. Maybe somebody's made a mess out of your life. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or a stranger that you didn't know. Is it possible for God to turn those mistakes, those devastating mistakes in your life into masterpieces? I believe so. My father probably when I was about 14 years old, he was having his experience with Jesus. He was a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. He was a Seventh-day Adventist employee. He was an elder or a deacon at the Adventist church. I mean, we went to Adventist schools, and we were in the Adventist, bubble, if you will. And I remember my dad one day, as he began to spend time on a regular basis with Jesus, he came to this conviction that he said, "Man, if Jesus was gonna come this year or in this week, my family probably wouldn't be saved. We're doing all of this good stuff, but it's meaningless. We don't know Jesus." And so he began to pray, "God, do whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I put my family in your hands, God. Do whatever it takes to make sure that one of my family members is in heaven that wouldn't have been there if I hadn't given them to you." Now, when we pray those prayers, we expect everything to go perfectly, smooth sailing, everything's great. We just sing into the kingdom, right? As those old songs go, you can't roller skate into heaven because you'll roll right past those pearly gates. But that's kind of how we think. We're just going to smooth sailing right into heaven. But that's not how it is. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But don't worry, I've overcome the world." Amen? And so my dad prayed this, and I don't know if it was a week, I don't know if it was a month or a year later, but what we found is that our life was falling apart at the seams, and we didn't even know it. But Jesus knew it, and he impressed my dad to give our family into his hands. We found out that my mother was having an affair. My family broke up. I was devastated. My sister was devastated. And you can tell my dad was devastated, obviously. And I felt that our life was ruined by a mistake that my mother had made, right? Well, my life took a different course. I eventually began to be angry at God, began to see God as just this big fairy tale, and I went my own way. And as some of you know, I went into the entertainment business, and I kept going farther and farther and farther away from God, but God kept chasing after me, right? He went with me where I went. And the beautiful thing is my dad kept praying, "God, I put him in your hands. Do whatever it takes to make sure that at least one person in my family would be there that wouldn't be there." And eventually God got a hold of my heart in Las Vegas. And now you know the story. I'm a pastor in the Maritimes Conference. I'm in love with Jesus Christ. I love to tell people about Jesus Christ. But my mom went farther and farther and farther away from God. And to all appearances, she didn't want to have anything to do with God. My grandparents would come to my mom and say, "You got to go back to church. You got to go to church. You got to read your Bible." And as many times as they told her to read the Bible, and as many times as they told her to go to church, she just didn't. It didn't attract her in any way, but it actually drove her away every time they would try to manipulate her and guilt her into going to church, into studying her Bible. It drove her farther away from God. But there was one thing that she had that actually drew her closer, and it's a beautiful gift that God gave in this mess of a relationship. I was 19. I was graduating high school, and I hated my mom. But my mom was pregnant with a little baby. My little sister was born right after I graduated high school. Her name's Brianna. And since the moment Brianna has come into this world, she has been a blessing. She's been so sensitive, so sweet. She loves animals. But the funny thing is she loves Jesus. She grew up, my stepfather, he doesn't have anything to do with God, because the picture of God that was painted to him by his family was so repulsive. And he was told from a very early on, his family believed that once saved, always saved, or once lost, always lost. And they said, "Boy, you're lost. And you will always be lost. God could never save you." And this is what he began believing. And so you can see why he would have a negative view on church. And my mom had, because of the way of the mistake that she made, the way the church responded to her, they pushed her away as well. And so she was gone away, but she still prayed, "God, I want to have a child." And if you give me a child, I'll make sure I give that child back to you. Kind of like a Samuel prayer. Hannah prayed for Samuel. And so when my little sister was born, she was just different. She always was sensitive to the thing. She loved to pray. When anything happened to her little puppy or a little chicken or whatever, she would pray. And she would ask Jesus, her friend, to help her. And Jesus would. She loved to talk about angels. She loved to think about anything. And when my grandparents were there, she loved to go to Sabbath school. And all the other kids would be playing around and not listening at all to the Sabbath school teacher's story. But she would be there just engaged. And they would be like, "You need to take this child to Sabbath school. She loves it." And my mom's like, "No, no." Well, as the years passed by and I went through my conversion, I remember the first thing that was on my heart after I was converted was my mom. And I remember going to see my mom and I said, "Mom, I'm not going to tell you to go back to church. I'm not going to tell you to read the Bible. I'm not going to tell you that you need to memorize scripture. I just want you to come to know the person that has changed my life, that loves me. I want you to know my friend Jesus." And my mom said, "How do you know, Ricky? How do you know that when you pray that God even hears you? I've messed up so bad. My life is so messed up now. I've made such a big mistake. How could God ever hear me? I feel like when I pray, it hits the ceiling and it comes right back down. How do you know, Ricky?" And I didn't know very much Bible then. But my pastor in my little church in Las Vegas had said, "If you memorize one scripture in your entire life, this is the one to memorize. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so I told her that verse. And I said, "Mom, I've also been told that that God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie, that means it must be true. And so if you confess your sins, He's going to hear. He's going to answer. He's going to forgive you, Mom." And I had just a simple faith. And I only had a little bit of scripture. But what I had, I gave and I used. And my mom, for the first time, I began to see her cry. A couple months went by, and I was actually having a low time in my walk with Jesus, kind of falling back into some old patterns and old sins, and I was feeling depressed, and I was thinking, "Man, I gave my life to Jesus. I've been baptized, but I feel like I'm not changing. I feel like my life still is messed up as it was before. I don't know how God could ever use me." But then I got a phone call that morning. I was depressed and discouraged. I got a phone call. And guess who was on the other line? My mom was. And my mom was so excited. I've never heard her so excited before. She was so excited because she had just had, for the first time in some 20 years, she had had devotion with Jesus. She had spent time with Jesus. And Jesus had actually talked with her and spent time with her and shared with her. And she was so overjoyed. And she just wanted to tell someone. And she knew the only one she could tell about this was her son. And she didn't know that at that moment she was being a witness to me. She was being an encouragement to me. And what we were seeing is God taking that mistake and beginning to turn it into His masterpiece. Well, my sister a couple years ago just turned 16. When I was baptized, she was 5. And she sat there and watched me share my first ever testimony. I was crying. Snot was going down my nose. My hands were shaking so bad. I have it on video. It is the worst thing I've ever seen. Who would have ever thought that I would be preaching on a regular basis after seeing that? But God did, right? Because God, when He sees you, He doesn't see you as you see you. He sees you as as you will be in Him. Amen? And my sister's there and she sees me share my little testimony. She sees me give my life to Jesus. And at 5 years old, she says, "I am going to get baptized someday. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And when I get baptized, I want to tell everybody what Jesus has done in my life." She was 5. Don't think that children cannot be impressed by the Spirit and hold on to that. Right? So she's hearing this and she receives this. And so when she's 16 years old, she calls and she says, She says, brother, can you baptize me? Can you study the Bible with me? And so we got on this amazing new technology called FaceTime, right, on my phone. And I'd get on this FaceTime and I'd do Bible studies with her. And she loved it. Because not only did she get to connect with Jesus, she got to connect with her big brother. Right? Like, telling people about Jesus, you know, doing Bible studies and telling them the truth, that's only a small part of what that whole process is about. It's about connecting people's hearts together. As we come closer to Jesus, we come closer to each other. Yeah, too often what we do is we do Bible studies and we baptize people and we give them a ton of attention before they're baptized, but as soon as they're baptized, we just throw them to the sharks. And they go, what's the matter with me now? And they feel used and they feel abused. You didn't want me, you just wanted my money, you wanted my membership. I was just a number to you, I wasn't a person. We don't like being treated like that, but yet we do that so often. And so I spent this time with my sister and I went to Ohio and that's where my sister is and I baptized her. Right? I got to baptize her into a little church of probably less than 50 members, and all the members being probably about the age of 65 and up. The one young person, but she was so excited to be at church. And my mom had not been in church in over 20 years. And she had purpose in her heart that day when my sister got baptized that she wouldn't miss church ever again. And she began to go back to church. First for my sister, but then for herself. She would go to Sabbath school. Those same Sabbath schools that we would come to, you know, sometimes in the Maritimes. I don't know if it's like that in your churches. It's sometimes like it in my churches where the Sabbath school is not really talking about Jesus. They're talking about everything else. They're arguing. They're fighting. You got the people on this side arguing with the people on that side. This person says this thing. This person says, well, because that person said this, I had to say the opposite, right? And they're arguing. And it's the same over there in their church. But my mom going to church and she's reading the Bible. She's reading the Sabbath school lesson. She's studying this out. And she's just falling more in love with Jesus. And I remember she said to these people, I don't know why you're arguing. She's like, I've been out of the church for 20 years. And this is beautiful stuff. Why are we arguing about the beautiful stuff? Let's be praising Jesus. She says, you don't know what you've got. I didn't know what I had either until I was gone for 20 years. But now that I'm back, I know what I've lost. And so she continues to come. They eventually begin to say, will you teach Sabbath school? My mom's never taught nothing in her life. So she's calling her son, her pastor's son, please, please, how do I teach a Sabbath school? I have to teach an adult Sabbath school. And so I shared some things with her, and she had studied more for that Sabbath school than I think she'd ever studied in her life. And she comes and she goes to teach in that Sabbath school class, and she says amen after that opening prayer, and her mind goes blank. And she says, I don't know what to do. And so she's like, Ricky said to say this if that happened. And so I said this, and then God brought this to my mind. And so then I said this, and then God brought this to my mind. And then I was done. I was like, that was the worst thing ever. And everybody was like, that was the best Sabbath school we've ever had. That was like my first Bible study. It was the worst thing ever. I was more confused about our doctrines after I gave the Bible study. And the lady was like, that's the clearest thing I've ever heard in my life. I said, well, praise Jesus, the Holy Spirit was speaking, because if you were listening to me, you would be confused. And so they did that. And then guess what happens, you know, around this time of the year? It was nominating. She's the new one in the church, right? And so what did they want? Well, they know, hey, nominating is the worst thing. So we take advantage of our new people that don't know better. And we bring them into the nominating committee. And so my mom's in the nominating committee. And I talk to my mom. I said, Mom, do not take any positions. Don't take any offices. You want to continue to have this beautiful picture of your church? Don't take any leadership. They're going to tell you, we don't have anybody to do this, or we don't have anybody to do that. And they're going to try to guilt you and manipulate you into doing an office. And they're going to tell you, you're so great in this. But as soon as you become a leader, you're one of them. And they're going to start complaining about you, and they're going to start being mad about you, and they're going to start saying you're not doing this right or that right. And then you're going to lose that love and that joy for them and for Jesus. Don't take an office. Know what she did? She took five. She became the head deaconess. She hasn't been in church in 20 years. She's been back in church for 2 months, and they made her the head deaconess. That's not good. They made her in charge of all the social committee. They made her in charge of youth ministry. They made her in charge of everything. And all those old people that were loving her, they were like, ha, 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 we're done. And so then they bailed on her too. And so she begins to deal with all her heart. She begins to put in all her energy to do this and that. And know what she gets? Complaining. Telling her, the pastor said, oh, I want to move the pulpit from here to over here. And know what she got? Flack. Hate. Anger. But we do the same thing in our churches. And my mom, man, they don't know her story. She's been out of the church for 20 years. And they're just showing her a picture. They're saying, we're the church people. And they're showing her the love, not of Jesus. They're showing her the love of Satan. Right? And they're driving her away. And so I get these calls where my mom's crying. And she's like, I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to have to do anything to do with these people anymore. I just want to go away. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Why are they so mean? But we do the same thing in our churches. We chase away our young people, our grandchildren. We chase away our youth. We chase away our children. Man, I'm in a district where a whole bunch of my members are there, and I see their kids on the books still. But they're in the community. They don't have anything to do with our churches. Because they haven't experienced the love of Jesus in the church. And so sometimes we make a huge mess. And the reality is we can't fix it. We have to give it to the master artist. And so my mom, I told her, I said, Mom, just give it to Jesus. Keep giving it to Jesus. Keep praying to Jesus. Keep following where Jesus wants to lead. Let Jesus do the work. You know what Jesus does? He does the work. He begins to bond hearts together, and she's starting to do now. She's doing a women's ministry out of her home, and they're studying the Bible together with these women, and she's seeing now the reason why they're so angry, because they're so broken, and they never allowed the master artist to come in and turn their mistakes into masterpieces. And so she's beginning to help them see, because she was a broken woman as well. She had made mistakes as well. And so now she's able to take that brokenness that Jesus has brought healing to and help lead them to the master artist. God wants to do that with you. He wants to do that with me. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God can turn our mistakes into masterpieces. My mom's in the church. She's still loving Jesus. She's still working hard. She has someone to complain to. And I send her to Jesus. My sister, she loves Jesus. She's in just graduated high school. She's loving Jesus. She's giving Bible study. She's helping lead out in the women's group. When my mom's sick, she's leading out 18-year-old kid. And my little sister's like this big. I mean, she's little. My mom's 4'11" and my sister's smaller, right? And she's leading out all these adults. And they'll be complaining. She's like, why are you complaining? Take it to Jesus. Right? Like she doesn't understand. She wasn't brought up in the church. And so now she's just like, I don't understand why these people are complaining and so bitter. And so, oh, this don't work. That don't work. She said, well, it works for Jesus. I don't know why it wouldn't work for you. Right? And so God's doing something. I'm not saying my life's perfect yet. And my family's life's perfect. But here's the thing. I can't imagine my life without my little sister. Right? I cannot imagine it. But my little sister would never have happened if that mistake didn't happen. So God has made something better out of something terrible. Something better than would have ever existed before. And God wants to do the same thing with you and me. There's a skit online, a Christian skit called The God Chisel. Anybody seen this skit before? It's a beautiful skit.
basically this guy is all messed up, but he wants to give his life to Jesus. And so God comes and he says, okay, I'm going to make you just like me. And he brings out this chisel and he begins to chisel away. And what you find out in this skit is this guy, this man, is broken. He's holding on to pride and lust and laziness and all these things that aren't like Jesus. And so they begin to chisel those things out of him, and it causes him pain. And he tells God, stop! You don't know how much this hurts! How uncomfortable this is making me! And what you come to find out is this guy who is God's original masterpiece doesn't see himself as a masterpiece, but he sees himself as junk. Right? He sees himself as junk. And the beautiful dialogue between God and this person that represents us is, I don't make junk. He says, you've been listening to far too many voices that aren't of me. He says, I don't make junk. What would that say about me? I don't make junk. And when God looks at you and you might see all your deformities, you might see all that nastiness, all that grossness in your life that you want to hide and that you're ashamed of. And so you put on the nice clothes and you put on the smile and you say all the right churchy lingo to make yourself seem like you're something out there. But all you're doing is trying to cover up the fact that you think you're garbage. God's saying to you, you're not garbage. You want to know how God sees you? Check this out. This is beautiful. Christ's object lessons. God looked upon humanity, that God looked upon you, not as vile and worthless, not as a piece of junk. He looked upon you, he looked upon it in what? In Christ. Saw it as it might become through redeeming love. Memorize that quote. Write that quote. Put that up on your mirror, right? Every time you look in the mirror. Recognize that God doesn't see that old face that's starting to look uglier and uglier every day. Man, when I look in the mirror now, I'm like, man, I'm not even that old yet. And I'm like, I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't like where this is going. You know, outwardly we are wasting away. But praise the Lord, inwardly we're being what? Transformed. We're being renewed. God doesn't see you as junk. He sees you as he sees Jesus. And so if he sees you that way, why are you telling him, no, you don't see me right? No, he's saying, your eyes, man, what are we? We're Laodicean, right? What does it say about Laodicea? What is one of the problems with Laodicea? They're blind. You are blind. I am blind to what I truly am made to look like in Jesus. We're blind. He sees Jesus. And so if you want to know what you really look like to God, look at Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Let him just overflood you in his love and in his beauty. Look to Jesus. For by beholding, we become changed. We don't know what we will be, but when we see him, we know what we will be, because we will be what? Like him. God doesn't look at you how you see yourself and all your failures and all your mistakes. He sees you as what you will become in Jesus. And he says, that's how I'm going to relate to you. Amen? Check out this. Sometimes the hard things we experience in our lives, the things that we hate because they are so uncomfortable, are in reality the very answers to our prayers. This is hard. This is the God chiseling, man. Because sometimes, how many of you pray? I need more faith. I need more forgiveness. I need more mercy. Hey, that's just Michael. That's not Alan White. So just to let you know. I need these things. Well, I remember, you know, if you need more patience, guess what God's going to give you? People that are going to try your patience. People that you're going to want to run away from. People that you're going to want to, you don't want to be around. You need more forgiveness. What's God going to give you? So people that are going to hurt you so you can practice what? Forgiving. Sometimes the things that we hate, those experiences that we're going through, those people that are trying us, are the very answers to our own prayers. And we run from them and we curse God for them. And God's like, but I'm just doing what you asked. You say, I want to be like Jesus. Guess what? Jesus didn't just show up and was like, Jesus, we're told that it was through a life of what? hardships and toils and sufferings that he became the man that he is. And he's our example in all things. So if you want to be like Jesus, you have to go through the experience of Jesus. How many of you have been betrayed before? Well, Jesus has. How many of you have had people talk behind your back? Well, Jesus has. You know, how many of you have had people hurt you? And how many of you have had people preach the sermon, and then the people you preach the sermon to try to throw you off a cliff? Right? Jesus has, right? So when you pray you want to be like Jesus, you're going to go through that path. But what Jesus did is he didn't say everything that came negative at him. He's like, God, what are you doing? I thought, I'm your son. Treat me better. He praised God for everything, and he took everything as coming from the hand of God. And so should we. Whether good or bad, we don't need to argue about who it actually is coming from and who's actually doing it. Let's take everything as coming from God and recognizing that God is working in us to chisel away the things that aren't of him so that we can look like his son at the end of the day. Sometimes the very things we are fighting so hard against are in reality God's chisel working in our lives. You know, the pastor comes, he begins to preach certain sermons, or he begins to work certain ways with changing different things. I remember I came to my church and they said, "We want more young people. We want more young people in our church." And I said, "Okay, well, if we're going to have more young people, some things are going to have to change." How many of you like change? The same amount of people that are artists, raise their hand. No one, right? No one here. I realize this. No one here in the Maritimes, I'm generally speaking, seems to like change. I find as I get older, I don't like change. It makes me uncomfortable. But here's the thing about being uncomfortable. It's when we're uncomfortable that we grow. It's when we're uncomfortable that we get stronger. So God says, well, you need to be uncomfortable. But we're the Laodicean church. We like being comfortable. And so what we do is we fight against anything that would make us uncomfortable. You're changing the worship time? No. That makes me uncomfortable. You're changing the pulpit? No. That makes me uncomfortable. We're singing something other than just the hymns? No. We've always done the hymns. Just to let you know, Jesus didn't sing out of the SDA hymnal. Jesus didn't read out of the King James translation of the Bible. There hasn't always been what we say there always has been in the church, but there always has been change. There's always been people that are uncomfortable, but the people that will take that uncomfortableness and then instead of complaining to each other and then complaining to church officials, they complain to who? God. And then God says, hey, maybe this is the chisel that I'm using to make you more like Jesus. So instead of fighting with it, how about you start submitting to it? Submit to God's loving chisel, loving work. It's hard. It doesn't feel comfortable. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be what you and I need. When I got here, I'm going to tell you, the first 6 months, I wanted to run as fast as I could back to the... You know, all these people are saying, man, Trump's president of Canada. I was saying, this is more than I was asking for. And I wanted to run back to America. There were so many days where I was so depressed because of the people that I'm loving on, the people that I'm giving myself to, and the people I'm trying to help lead them to what they said they wanted. A closer relationship with Jesus, more people in their church. They're fighting tooth and nail to keep from taking place because it's making them uncomfortable. And it was starting to make me uncomfortable. And so I wanted to get out of there. But then one day I'm driving home from a prayer meeting and God says, hey, guess what? I've been giving you what you wanted. I said, I didn't want this. He said, you wanted to be like me, didn't you? And this is what I experienced on a worldwide scale. For generation after generation after generation. And I said, oh. And he says, the reason I want to give you this experience is because this is the same experience I'm giving to those in the Maritimes. I need to make them uncomfortable because I'm leading them not to Egypt. I'm leading them to the promised land. Right? The children of Israel were comfortable in Egypt and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Every time they were heading to the promised land and something didn't go right, what'd they say? I'm getting uncomfortable. Let's go back to Egypt. The food's better in Egypt. The housing's better in Egypt. No, in Egypt you were a slave. Freedom's uncomfortable. But it's better. Amen? Listen to this. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the what? Beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. So you might feel uncomfortable and you might be mad about it because it's just messing up your schedule. But if you could see it from God's perspective, you would say, yes, lead me a little bit faster. Let me hold on to you. But the reality is, as much of us, many times, we're not walking with Jesus. We're going on our own, and so we don't know. We can't have that assurance voice. We're told that in Scripture, we'll hear a voice behind us say, this is the way, walk in it. But I found more times than not, just because I'm actually following this journey as well, is sometimes we just go alone. We go through the motions, we do our own thing, but we're not walking to Jesus, so we don't have that reassurance of his voice saying, okay, it's okay. It's going to be okay. Just keep walking with me. We're going to get through it. Right? We need to spend time with Jesus. Listening to Jesus, because he's that master artist. He's fixing. He's fixing those mistakes. And it's going to hurt. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's what? Masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us when? Long ago. So what has God planned for you? Good things. What does God call you? A masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece in Christ. So how about you say that? I'm God's masterpiece. I'm God's masterpiece, and he's still working on me. Right? There's a little children's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a day to make the moon and stars. The week to make a moon and stars. Sun and Earth and Jupiter and Mars. Actually, going to stop singing now? But here's the thing, because he's still working on me. Is he still working on you? Right? If you're alive, he's still working on you. Has anybody been translated this week? Nope. He's still working on you. He's still working on me. Right? If we're here, he's still working on us. And he's chiseling away the things that aren't of him. And it's going to hurt. It's going to be uncomfortable. But here's the thing. It's okay. If you're uncomfortable, it's okay. So am I. Because I'm not like Jesus. The Pharisees were uncomfortable around Jesus. You know what happened? They put him to death. They said, the thing that makes me uncomfortable, I'm going to kill. And we do the same thing. But the disciples, they were uncomfortable around Jesus too. But instead of killing him, they submitted to him. And they became more and more like him. Submit to the creative working of God. Would you do that? I want to do that. It's not easy. So when you hear me complaining outside somewhere, if you ever hear me complaining, go, hey, hey, hey. God's still working on you, man. He's making you uncomfortable. He's making you like himself. Praise him for it. Let's praise him in the storm, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a work will what? He will complete. No. Notice what it says. Jesus began the work of making you perfect. Jesus will complete the work. Guess who's doing it in the middle? Yeah. That's key. Jesus. Not Jesus, a whole bunch of me, and Jesus. There's none of you in it at all, this equation. Jesus began it, Jesus is doing it, and Jesus will continue and finish it. When we get in there and we start doing stuff, we make the what? The mess! Amen, it's a huge mess, right? But Jesus can take that mess and turn it into a masterpiece. He can make that mess and give it to you as a message to glorify Him and to bring encouragement to others. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's what God's done to fix our mess. And the word of our testimony, which is just testifying about what He's done to fix our mess. Right? By His life and death, Christ has achieved, this is amazing, even more than recovery from the ruin wrought through sin. It was Satan's purpose to bring about eternal separation between God and man. But in Christ, we become, what's that word? More closely united to God than if we had never fallen. In taking our nature, Savior has bound Himself to humanity by a tie that is never to be broken. Through the eternal ages, He is linked with what? Listen, this blows my mind. I told you, right? I can't imagine life without my sister. She brings so much joy, so much happiness, so much love into my life. But my sister would not have come into existence if there hadn't been a huge what? Mistake. And as much as I hated the mistake, I can now praise God for the mistake because He was able to take that mistake and turn it into a masterpiece. And the mistake that humanity has made that sent us into rebellion and separate us from the heart of God, God is going to turn and make it better than His original purpose. How is that possible? How can you take something? Because what did God say when Adam and Eve were created? It was very good. It was perfect. How can you make something more perfect than perfect? Especially after it's been ruined. But God's a master artist. And He can take any mistake, any mess, and turn it into something better than what He originally planned for. I don't know how that's possible. But that's who we believe in. It's all about Jesus. Right? I'm so glad Pastor Bennett's here and he's preaching all about Jesus. Because that's it. That was Paul's one sermon and it should be our one sermon. Jesus. Right? Do you feel that you have made a mess out of your life? I have. Here's the thing. The first part that I had to learn with my teacher is in order to take that mistake I made in that little art project that it was just ruined, I had to let go and acknowledge I screwed up. And every time I try to fix it, it makes it worse. It makes it worse. I'm going to give you the pen. I'm going to give you the brush. I'm going to give you the keys to the car. I'm going to give you control. And I'm going to step back. But the cool thing about Jesus is He does this. He lets you, He has you hold on to it and He takes your hand. And He does the work through you. Right? Trust that mess to the master carpenter who can turn any mess into a masterpiece. Any mess into a masterpiece. Brothers and sisters, have you been encouraged this morning? I pray that you have. I pray that you have because I recognize in my ministry here in the Maritimes, there are a lot of hurting people in our churches. There are a lot of broke people that are dealing with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame, and they're trying to live perfect lives now to make a masterpiece out of their life. But really, they're just making a mess in the church. They're making a mess, a bigger mess in their life and a bigger mess in the lives of others.
And now they're doing it even, it's even bigger because they're saying they're doing it in the name of Jesus. But brothers and sisters, we need to step back and say, hey, I can never fix what I've broken. But my Jesus can. So I'm going to submit and I'm going to humble myself to Jesus. I'm going to stop looking at my behavior as the goal. And I'm going to start just looking to Jesus, connecting with Jesus, and believing the Bible when it says that He began a good work. He's going to finish the good work. And so I know He's going to be doing the good work in me. Amen? How many of you need to say today, I need to stop trying to do it, and I need to let Jesus do it? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to my brothers and sisters, open, candidly, and from my heart. And I pray, Jesus, that we will receive this message. Lord, it's so easy to see ourselves as junk. It's so easy to see us through all our failures and our mistakes and our hurts and our wounds. And oftentimes, God, we don't like what we see. And so we try to fix it. We try to put on a mask that makes us look better. But really, God, we're just making things worse. God, would you just take our lives and will you take responsibility for making us like your Son? God, may we just be able to let go of worrying about being perfect and just worry about staying in love with Jesus. Staying by His side, sitting at His feet, gazing into His eyes of love, and by beholding love, be transformed by that love into a perfect reflection of that love. Jesus, there are many broken people here, myself included, and we want, Lord, to be just like you. So remind us as you're working with that divine chisel in our lives, taking out those things that aren't of you, that cause us discomfort and pain, when we're tempted to complain against you, may we be reminded so that we can turn those complaints into praises and turn our failures into victories. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.